We have today a couple of passages, a couple of three passages actually, that are not necessarily comfortable in one respect, and yet in another respect they are. Paul, writing to the churches in Corinth, is writing about the collection that they are taking up for the saints in Jerusalem, for the church in Jerusalem, which is poor and suffering both from a famine and from the fact that having been 20 years plus since the death and resurrection of Jesus, the money which they had received and were living on in common was running out. And so Paul was asked, and he was taking up a collection amongst the Gentile churches, and he writes in his letters about the collection, and here he's making a remark concerning it. The point is this, he wrote, "The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. Last month, I preached a message on the theology of giving. Theology of giving as a means of grace, as a means of coming to know the grace and powerful presence of Jesus in our lives. And today, I want to look at another aspect of giving. Giving as a means of grace, yes. But giving as a wonderful expression of the joy we have in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living, for we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Following last month's message on giving, I had several phone calls from several members of the congregation. And one of the questions that I was asked was, Brother Greg, we don't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot of money to give, and I feel guilty because I want to give more, and yet I do not feel as though I can honestly give as much as I want to give. We want to tithe, we want to give 10% of our income, but we just don't have it to give. I feel bad about not giving as I should. And my response to this individual was essentially in anticipation of the message today, because in truth, we are called to give as we, in our inner self, feel compelled and called by God to give. And we are called to give cheerfully and with a thankful heart, and not out of a sense of, well, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. Sometimes we begin to look at giving as if it were a legalistic thou shalt. You must do it. Because God tells you to. It's in the law, therefore you do it. And that kind of thinking about giving is entirely mistaken. The tithe, for instance. The Old Testament law defines the tithe. The first tithe is 10% of the produce of your field or the animals of your flock. The tithe is that 10% that you give to the storehouse, to the temple, to the Levites. It provided meat for the Levites, the priests in the temple. It provided an income for the religious institution to function and for the sacrifices to be made. It provided an operational income for the temple, if you will. And it was a way in which the people were giving to God what was in essence an income tax on that which God gave. Because as it says in many places in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, every bit of what they got, every bit of what we get, every last dime we earn is actually a gift, an income from God. And tithing was the idea of giving back a portion to God of that gift that God gave us as a thanksgiving for the entirety of it. That was the essence of tithing. Tithe is an old English word which means a tenth part of. And when one tithes, one takes a tenth of their income and gives it to the church for the mission and the ministry of the church and for the support of the mission and the ministry. And some people are scratching their heads and saying, but a tithe sounds like an awful lot of money. It's a dime of a dollar. It's one of $10. It's $10 out of 100 or $100 out of 1,000. And the thinking is you give that tenth as a portion of that which you have already received from God. The most difficult thing for us to recognize, though, is that the labor that we do and the income that we have, we think we do it by the sweat of our own brows, but the income that we have and the labor that we do provides us that income only as a gift of God's grace, of God's largesse. He gives it to us. In fact, everything that we have and are, including our very selves, belongs to God. Hence, somebody said to me, Greg, is 10%? I mean, that seems like an awful lot. And then part of me wants to respond, Greg, my friend, it's not nearly enough. God owns all of me. And God owns all of you. Well, Greg, I just think we ought to do it like the early church did. Okay, the early church. How did the early church think and act and do about money? I wasn't going to do this today, but I think I will. The early church. Okay. I have a friend who's a New Testament Christian. That's what he calls himself. He's a pastor in the Christian church. And they believe themselves to be in about restoring the New Testament church and only wants to do things as the New Testament church did them. Okay. Here's the New Testament church. All, verse 44 of Acts chapter 2. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Sounds like communism to me, doesn't it to you? Chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard it. I think fear would seize all that heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, I wonder what the conversation was like in the background as they saw her coming in, you know. Ooh, what's going to happen now? Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. While the young men came in, they found when the young men came in, they found her dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. Finance committee meeting must have been an interesting thing in the New Testament church. Interesting experience. New Testament pattern is not 10%, not 19%, as the multiple tithes of the Old Testament would require. The New Testament church was 100%. Now, quite frankly, if you read the passage as closely as we did, you may have noticed something. It wasn't necessarily for not giving the totality of the proceeds. As long as he kept the property, it was his. And when he sold it, the money was his. It was because he lied to the Holy Spirit about what he had received and only gave part of it, claiming it was all of it. That was Ananias' problem, and Sapphira's, because she agreed with it and promoted it too. That's New Testament, friends, not Old Testament. Kind of makes me uncomfortable too, doesn't it? The idea that someone would die when they discover what they have done in lying to God. How often have we lied to God? How often have we, as the Old Testament prophet put it, robbed God? Look back at Malachi. Will anyone rob God? This is verse 8 of chapter 3. Will anyone rob God? First of all, that sounds like a strange thing. Rob God? God has everything. God is omnipotent. He can do absolutely anything. God is omniscient. He knows absolutely everything. How can one rob God? Well, the prophet asked the question anyway. Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Here we have both a blessing and a curse. The people were not bringing in the proceeds, the tenth of their land. They weren't bringing in the tithe, and they were not bringing in the offerings as they should have been. And God considers that robbery. There are many ways to rob God. Many ways. When each of us joined the United Methodist Church, we promised to support it through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. Notice, gifts is just one of those items that we are called to support it with. Tithing of our funds, our finances, our money is just one of the ways in which we support the life of the church, the life of the family of faith. We support it, firstly, through our prayers. This church has a wonderful prayer chain. If you need prayers to be lifted up to God to you, there are people in this church, great prayers in this church. When I was growing up in our family, we had my great aunt, Lucy, was a wonderful woman. She was also a very big woman. And when I would run up to her when I was a child and she'd say, oh, honey, and she'd reach out and she'd wrap her arms around you, you would disappear in the folds of her body. She would encompass you with her arms, and you would know that you were loved. That woman was a woman of prayer. You needed praying done. You called my great aunt Lucy, and she would pray. And you would know you had been prayed for when she prayed for you. This church has prayers like that. People who pray. And the answer to those prayers are seen and known. We are called to support every one of us. I may not be a prayer, Greg. I don't know how to pray. I don't like to pray. I start praying and I fall asleep. How can I give through my prayers? You can give through your prayers. You are called to support the church through your prayers. Presence. Presence means more than just attendance at morning Sunday school and morning worship and evening worship, although it's definitely that. We pledge that we would support the church through our presence. That means worship, study, classes during the week, events that would support the youth and the senior citizens in our community. It means that we would be present at and together with our brothers and sisters in Christ at the many various forms of mission and worship in the life of the church. We're called to support through our prayers and through our presence, through being together as one. Service. Service is very important. In the church, beginning in the 1940s and 50s and on into the 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s of the last century, the church and many people in the church used to believe that, well, we pay our ministers to do the ministry of the church, and that's how it happens. We pay them, and they are our employees, and it gets done that way. That's a false understanding of the life of the church. Each of us has pledged. When I joined the United Methodist Church, I pledged to support her through my service, my willingness to reach out to others, my willingness to work in food pantries, my willingness to teach Sunday school, my willingness to be present. I've cleaned out many toilets, Tim. I know what it's like. We are each called to serve and to give by serving. Some of us are great prayers. Some of us are great presenters. We're great at being at everything. Some of us are great servers. We have within us the gift of service. Some of us are called to be great givers too. And all of us are called to do all of this at least some of the time. We're called to give a tithe of our lives. God owns all of us. God owns all of me. God owns all of you. And He gives us back so much. How can we not, with joy and thanksgiving, cheerfully give to God a part of our lives? How can we not tithe of our very existence? Tithe of our prayers. Tithe of our presence. Do you spend a tenth of your time praying and reading Scripture and being present in church? That's an interesting question. Do you spend a tenth of your time serving in the various ministries of the church and in other ways too? Do you give a tenth of your income? How have you lived according to what you pledged when you entered the church that you would do? Are you following the call of Jesus in your life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, reaching out to others with the gospel through prayers and presence and gifts and service? That's what tithing is about, friends. Giving of ourselves so that others might hear and know the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that others might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That's what tithing is about. It's not a legalistic call to give down to the penny, a tenth of your income. No. God sometimes requires more than just 10% of us. May we always realize that He owns all of us and that He wants to move through and use all of us to share His love with all the world. My brothers and sisters, giving is called to be a joyful, joyous, celebratory experience in which we give to God of that which He has given us, knowing that when we give, God pours out His blessing to us. And when we give through our prayers, God pours out His blessing into our lives. And when we give through our service, God pours out His blessing into our lives. And when we give of our presence, God pours out His blessing into our lives. And when we give of our substance financially, God pours out His blessing into our lives. That's a promise that we have. Each of these is a means of grace through which we can come to know the love and the presence of God. You may be present but not have the funds. You may serve but not have the funds. You may be a prayer but not have the funds. And this is what I said to that fellow on the phone. You serve in so many other ways. You pray, you teach, you serve with your hands, and you are present. God will bless you. And just as you gave, you will give. Don't feel guilty. Serve God and give of yourself as God gives you the ability. And that's what I will say to you today. Don't feel guilty. Don't let anybody lay on you a guilt trip about giving. Give as God has called you to give. Serve as God has called you to serve. Pray as God has called you to pray. Be present as God has called you to be present. Sometimes He demands more, however, than just 10%. May we give God all of ourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.